Okay, so we've dealt with three of the chapters of Tehillim, three out of the four, and this is the last one. This is probably the least well-known of the four. My guess is really just because it's way longer than the other ones. So we just, you know... The Talmud says that there are four different chapters of Tehillim that we say in a time of a drought, which is really any time of crisis. So this is the fourth one. We've dealt with the first three, and this is the last one. And this one really, like when someone's sick in shul, they don't really say this. I've heard it said a few times, but it's pretty rare, and I really think it's because it's a lot longer. This is 29 psukim, 29 verses, while the other ones are really just 8. So we're in a rush for time. So
could you just repeat? What's the first one? I know we did 21.
So I'll repeat it. I'll repeat them. So we started with chapter 121, Kuf Chof Aleph, and that dealt with the fact that God is our shomer. He protects us, and it seems like he protects us always and regardless of what we do. It's constant protection. Then we dealt with chapter 120, and 120 was less about physically being attacked. It wasn't physically being attacked, but it was more that was more dealing with the fact that how people could attack us with words, and how people could ruin our reputation with words, and that could really that's not a physical form of hurting somebody, but that through words a person could really they could ruin their entire lives just through words. They could ruin their reputation. People won't talk to them anymore. And so even though that's not physical, but that's also very much big stress. Then the one we did last week was 130, Kuf Lamed, and that was very different. We contrasted that with 121, where in 130 it seems like God protects us, but we also need to play a role in that. We have to call to God and tell God that there's a reason why this happened. It was because of our sins, and we want to return back to Hashem. And once we return back to Hashem, so then Hashem will return to us and He will help us out. So that's in contrast to 121, where there's also the fact that God constantly protects us. And we spoke about the balance that you need to have between both. So now we have chapter 102, Kuf Beis. So I want to first read it, and it's fascinating. As you go through these, like each one has their own theme, and each one is very much necessary. So we'll read it first, and I'll let you try to figure out what the theme is for this. And I think this one is perhaps the most powerful of them all, I think, in terms of the various themes. It happens to be the longest, but it's a very powerful message which comes across. There are a few songs. You might recognize some of the psukim here, because there are a few songs that come out of this chapter in Tehillim. Okay, so we'll just read it and translate. The translation continues on to the second page. Tfila la'ani kiyatov v'vofnei Hashem yishpoch sicho. This is the tefillah, the prayer of the poor person when he is either, yatov either means faint or he's wrapped around. We'll get into this. We'll explain it after we translate. V'vofnei Hashem yishpoch sicho. And in front of Hashem, I will like throw my tefillah, throw my prayers, I'll pour my prayers before Hashem. Hashem shema tefilasi v'shavasi elecha savo. Hashem, listen to my tefillah, and v'shav asi elecha savo, my calling should come out to you. Al taster panecha mimeni biyom tzarli. Don't hide your face from me in the time of my troubles. Hatei elai oznecha biyom ekra, maher anini. Your ears should turn towards me on the day that I call you. It's interesting, it says here, maher anini. Right now, very quickly, I'm not just telling you that you should respond to me. Respond right now, quickly, very quickly. You should respond to me. Do we have enough source sheets? I'm not sure if we have enough source sheets.
Yeah, we do. Sure.
Ki cholu v'ashan yamai v'atzmosai k'mo kei nicharu. Now he talks about like what's going on with him. He first calls out to Hashem, then he says that my days they've evaporated with the smoke. V'atzmosai k'mo kei nicharu, and my bones have like turned to ashes. Huka ke'esav v'yivash libi, this is pasuk hey. Huka ke'esav v'yivash libi ki shachachti me'ochol lachmi. It's like I've been stricken with withering, I think, withering groans. Like grass, arvivash libi, and my heart yavish, it dried. Kishachachti me'achol lachmi. For I forgot about my food. Kishachachti me'achol lachmi. Mikol anchasi davka atzmi lubisari. Through my calls of pain, so my bones attached to my skin. He's describing here about how afflicted he is. He's totally afflicted, and his days have vanished like smoke. He says, "Damisi likas midbar hayisi kikos charavus." He compares himself here to an owl, and then in the next pasuk it says, "Shekadi veheya kitzipur bodid al gag." And then here he compares himself to a bird who's bodid al gag, who's alone on the roof. So not only is he stricken and in so much pain, and also there are implications here that he's old. He's saying like my days have gone by. So there are implications here that he's old, which is also very important here. But he also he says that he's like a bird which is alone, which is also a pretty natural reaction to being stricken with age slash illness, is to feel alone. It's very much a feeling of loneliness.
Sorry, yeah. I just came late. Is this by David? Is that who's the author?
David is the author of this. We'll explain exactly who he's referring to here. Okay. There's a discussion as to who exactly he's referring to here, which we'll get to in a few minutes. So now we're up to Pasuk Tes. So he describes how his enemies are making fun of him. He says here that he eats ashes and he drinks from his tears. His cup of water comes from his tears. That's what he's drinking. So this is, of all the descriptions that we've had from all the other prakim, this is really elaborate and describing a real person who's in a lot of pain. It says, from your anger, you threw me out, God. From your anger, you threw me out. Yamai kitzel natoi v'ani ke'esav ivash. So again, he talks about his days. He says his days are like a lengthening shadow, which also implies that he's older. And it withers like the grass. Ka'isav Ivash. We have similar phrases in Rosh Hashanah when we discussed we discussed this a few weeks ago. In the paragraph of
Utshuva
Tefilat Tzedakah.
Nisana Tokev.
That we there are similar phrases how our life is like a withering grass. They get it from here. That was written a lot later than this. But now, so until now, Aleph to Yabez is what we covered. He's basically describing the tremendous pain that he's in, and that he's older and alone. And all of a sudden, there's a switch here. There's a sudden switch in Yud Gimel in 13. I don't last for a long time. I'm getting old. But you Hashem, continue forever. Every generation is going to remember you. And then, this is a famous song. You will get up and have mercy on Sion, and this is the time for davening, and this is the right time it's referring to the redemption, for the redemption to come. Your servants, referring to the Jewish people, want the stones and the afar, the dust of Israel. They desire to be in Israel. And we're going to return to the land. And once we return, so then the nations of the world will see Hashem. I'm in Tazayin here in 16. And all the kings of the land will see your honor. They'll be able to see your honor. He's like totally changing here, and he's talking about the greatness of Hashem. Hashem is building up the Yerushalayim, and everyone's going to see your honor. Pan al tfilas ha'arar v'lo bazas tfilasam. You're going to answer our prayers. You're going to answer, and you're not going to ignore them. Tikatev zos l'dor achron v'am nivra yahal ka. people are going to write down this redemption. The whole process of redemption is going to eclipse even the redemption from Egypt, from Mitzrayim. People are going to write this down, and this is what they're going to remember. When they talk about God saving us, they're not going to talk about God saving us from Mitzrayim. They're going to talk about God saving us in terms of the ultimate redemption. And I'm embellishing on the, it's not the literal translation. V'am nivra yehalaka, and a nation will be born. It's not just that he'll save us, but a nation will be born. Will be fundamentally different. Will be a different nation. Ki hishkif mrom kacho, Hashem yishamayim el eretz hibit. Hashem will look from, he will gaze at the world from the heavens. Lishmoa enkas aser levateach b'nei smusa. He will listen to the words of those who are prisoners, and he'll open up to and save those who are destined to die. Lisaper b'tzion shem Hashem utihilaso b'Yerushalayim. And they'll talk about Tzion with the name of Hashem and the praise of Yerushalayim. Bikavetz amim yachda v'mamluchus la'avodas Hashem. All the nations of the world will gather together and serve Hashem. So that's 13 to 33. He just totally changes. First he's just talking about his...
To 23.
Sorry, 23, thank you. To 23, he totally changes. At first he's discussing his own pain and his suffering, and the fact that he's getting old, and all of a sudden he changes and says, at some point in time, they're going to see your glory. Everyone's going to realize and recognize who you are, Hashem. All the nations of the world will come together and recognize Hashem, and it's really glorifying Hashem. Ina, and then he switches off a little bit towards the end here. He says, Ina baderach kochi kitzar yamai. He says, you've lessened the days of my life. Umar Eli Al Talini Bachati Yamai Bidor Durim Shinosecha, and he's asking Hashem, don't shorten my life, even though he was referred to as an older person earlier on. He's saying, don't shorten my life. Bidor Durim Shinosecha, and your years are, you go on for generations, Hashem. You are beyond time. Lefanim Ha'art Yisarta Umaisa Yadecha Shemaim. You are the one that created the world, and everything comes from you, which is basically trying to refer to the fact that Hashem is timeless. Everyone else, they, referring to the rest of humanity, we're gonna perish at some point, but you will last forever. We wear old clothing. We're gonna wither out, and you change our clothing, but you're gonna last. You and your years will not end. But ultimately, the children of your servants will rest, v'zaram lefanecha yikon, and then our children will be able to sit before you. So originally, he talks about his own pain and his own suffering. We'll get to in a minute who he is, if it's actually referring to an individual or not. Then it goes on and it changes to the fact that, but ultimately, everyone will recognize and honor God. And then in the last few psukim, he discusses the fact that I don't want my days to be shortened, even though he's older. I don't want my days to be shortened. And ultimately, our children will be able to sit before you. That's the whole chapter. And we'll go into the individual verses in a minute. But just in terms of just defining what the theme would be. Any suggestions as to what's going on here? What is David trying to portray here? It's not so easy. It's not so easy to figure out. Yeah.
I would say that he's actually in the beginning of the parak, he's in a very low state of consciousness. And then when he starts talking about Hashem, he kind of like rises and he sees. Like it stops. I mean, that's what I've seen and learned from other places. That like when you go up, it's not just about you. It becomes about other things and greater things. But then maybe his state goes down again. Mm-hmm. That's what I would say. Kind of like life.
Okay. Any other suggestions?
Well, very similar. It's like he's getting towards the end of his days and he's not feeling well and he's asking God to help him, and then he remembers all of his all of the ways that he praised God and honored God in his life, and that he still continues to do so. And then he goes back to his own feelings, and then he goes back to praising God.
You're saying it's like a back and forth. He's struggling with the fact that he's in a lot of pain. At certain points in time, he remembers the fact that, there are good times, and there will be good, better times. Okay, it's an interesting point.
I don't understand what this has to do with drought.
It's a great question.
Well, drought is a horrible...
Or crisis. Period. Well, it's dealing with crisis. It's not just drought. They never mention the concept of drought.
Right.
The point of drought is that...
If there was a
drought at the time, so then there'd be no food, and people would be left in hunger. So
are you saying that he wrote this with that in mind?
We'll try to explain what he's having in mind, but... All the chapters that we've discussed are dealing with situations where we need God's protection, and we're in a certain situation where we're just not able to do this on our own, and life is very difficult. That's what all of them are referring to. And so here too, it's clear from the first 13 verses that he's having a very difficult life. He's alone. What's interesting here is when he says that we'll see God's glory, so... When will we see God's glory? Is he talking about in his own lifetime?
The time of Mashiach.
He's referring to the times of Mashiach, but is he calling out to God to answer him right now? It seems from a few of the psukim that he's saying that at some point in time, people will see your glory. It's not happening right now, but there will be a point in time. God, he constantly repeats the fact that God is timeless. That we're going to die, but God is going to last forever. So it seems like he's not even referring to his own life, and his own specific life, but he's just saying that, well, you know, I've had a lot of pain and suffering, but ultimately my children or my grandchildren, someone will see the glory of God. That's what he seems to be saying, that someone will see the glory of God. And we'll see, as the commentators explain the various verses, we'll go through each one individually. I don't think we're going to get to the positive part of this today. We'll get to it next week. So you have to come back for the positive part. One second. But he seems to be saying, I think the general theme is he's saying, I'm at the end of my life, and I've been crying out to you, and I've been calling for you. He even says, like, God threw me, he says, in the beginning. He says, God threw me away. And which means that God's not answering me. But then he flips it and he says, and some of the commentators say this, that, you know, God didn't answer me in my life, but that doesn't mean that my prayers weren't listened to. And that every single person's prayer, even if it doesn't directly impact me as an individual, but there's a broader plan that God has. And our prayers are answered, and God holds on to our prayers. There's the measures, which we'll get to next week. Which says that Hashem holds on to each person's prayers, and he keeps them, he safeguards them until the time of Mashiach. And so our prayers are answered. It might not directly impact us, and therefore we don't feel it, but the reason why Mashiach comes is because of the prayers of everybody throughout the generations. And Hashem holds on to that, and ultimately, at some point in time, the prayers will be answered through the bringing of Mashiach, and through the redemption, and through everyone seeing Hashem. So I think what this chapter in Tehillim is referring to is, as opposed to the other ones where it was discussing the fact that God does save us, we keep on repeating the fact that God is our Savior in 121 and in 130, and he protects us right now, but sometimes we don't feel that we're suffering, and we don't see Hashem by our side as our shadow, and we still dive into Hashem and we don't get that answer. And so this parak in Tehillim is telling us that even though we don't get that answer, but that doesn't mean that Hashem is not listening to us.
He felt that Hashem forgot him, that he was present.
Right, he feels, in the beginning, he's definitely feeling like Hashem is ignoring him.
God.
And then he realizes that even though I don't personally feel it, I don't feel Hashem's presence and Hashem answering my tefillos, but there will be a point in time where Hashem is going to use my specific tefillah to help bring the redemption. And it's through my pain and then my calling out to God that will lead to, not me, per se, but the future generations will ultimately see God, and then through also through Tchiyas HaMesim, so then I'll also be able to see that through the redemption, through the resurrection of the dead, I'll also be able to see God's glory. But this is a very important chapter, because we don't always see the answer. That's right. We don't always see the answer, and even when we could daven and daven and daven, and we don't see anything. And so this is very important to realize that God, that doesn't mean that God doesn't listen.
But what I was going to say is sometimes we don't see and feel a direct answer to our prayers, or an answer to our direct prayer for specific things, but that doesn't mean that God is not answering us right then and there. Kind of like the old story of the man who prays to God or complains and said, you know, I had such problems and you've always walked by my side, and where were you when I needed you the most? And God answers and said, I was always walking beside you, but this time I was actually carrying you.
Yeah.
So maybe the answer isn't in a direct way.
I think that's definitely true. I think that's also definitely true, that God often does answer us without us realizing it. Which is it's a very good point. So God does answer us.
We pray for A and He gives us B, maybe.
But where is that source coming from, where God carries us?
Like, I don't know.
That's in
Chazal. Our rabbis say that. I don't know the exact language, but sometimes God carries us. It's like a father carries his child on his shoulder, and the child's asking. The child goes around asking everybody, "Where's my father? Where's my father?" And just have to look down.
Isn't David saying, "Everything you do is for the good, even if I don't understand it"?
Yes, that is what comes out of this. That everything you do is for the good. I don't understand it. I know that ultimately, we will be able to understand it, and we will see your master plan. But that is what comes out of this. That's definitely true.
But as we are as humans and seem to, well, some of us more than others, need to feel something right away. You need to feel a reaction, a connection right away. And just at least saying that He's carrying us is...
That's very important. That's very important, yeah.
Very
so physical. I'm not... I think we have chapter 102, Kuf Beis, but we also have chapter 130 and 121. We have all these, and the same person wrote all these. David HaMelech wrote all of these, and he's having a different emphasis on each one. But we have to, just like we have to read this one to understand that our prayers are being answered, not just for now, but also for future generations. But we also have chapter 130, 121, where the emphasis there is the fact that God is right by our side. He's our shadow, and He's constantly with us. So I think I don't think there's a clash between the two. I think we have to focus on both ideas, that Hashem is constantly with us. We might not see it. That doesn't mean that He's not with us right now, but it also means that our prayers Hashem is safeguarding our prayers for the future as well. These are all different themes that David is bringing out. So these are, all of them together, I think, are very powerful. It's when a person is in an individual crisis, just to read all of these is really, I think, could be very helpful.
You just have to remember sometimes that no is also an answer. That sometimes no, it's not good for you. And that's also an answer. Yeah.
But that's also that's part of the explanation that God is by your side. He just doesn't think it's good.
It's not good
for you.
Right.
When you say no, what do you mean by no?
Like, you know, we dive into something, you know, that something's just, you know, sorry, and it doesn't happen. So we think, oh, you know, either He didn't hear it, we didn't get what we want, but maybe the answer that we got was, no, this is not good for you.
Right.
Yeah. Did David HaMelech write this throughout his life, or was it just when he was older?
So when did he write? I don't know when he wrote this specific one.
Not this specific, but in general. Like,
it was throughout his life. It was throughout his life. In some places, we know where, at what point in time in his life, he wrote a specific chapter. I'm not sure about this one. When, if we know, or even if we do know, I don't know when it was. But there are different. Like we said that for the one of Kuf Chaf Aleph 121, he wrote that when he was pretty young. He wrote that when he was fighting with Goliath, So, and that was a very big time of need.
Because it just seems like some of the healing are more positive, and others are a little bit more, like, not more cynical, but a little more negative.
Right.
He might have been
So just like different times of
I don't know if I would view this as negative. I'm not sure if I would view this. There's definitely from 13 to 23, he's praising God, and he's very very much glorifying God.
I'm not saying he's negative in terms of God, just like his own personal experience.
You're saying his struggles.
He's struggling.
Struggles. You know, well, David, if you go, he had a rough life. He had a very rough life. He was constantly being chased by Shaul. His own towards the end of his life, his own kid's son rebelled against him to become the king. And he had a lot of enemies. He did not have an easy time.
He did bring some of it on himself.
Some of it.
I think he had a tremendous amount of good in his life too.
He did. He also had a tremendous amount of good. Yeah.
He writes psalms in favor of that.
Yeah, for sure. No, he also had a tremendous amount of good. I'm not saying it wasn't all bad. He had a tremendous amount of good, and his life probably represents a lot of our lives. We have ups and downs. We all have ups and downs and different feelings as we go through life.
Absolutely.
So let's, with the time remaining, the next time we'll go through the individual psukim. Let's just start it off. Hopefully we'll get through, I think, the first part, 1 through 12. So, Tefillah la'ani ki yatov v'ofnei Hashem yishboch sicho. This happens to be, the first three verses are song. I don't know if you could probably search it online. It's a pretty powerful song. Tefillah le'ani kiyatov v'lefnei, a song. This is a tefillah for the poor person, for the ani, kiyatov. So what does yatov mean? So the two explanations for yatov. Yatov either means that he's faint, or yatov means to wrap himself, that he's wrapped. So there are different explanations, like he wraps himself in clothing. There's different explanations that the commentators give. Either he's wrapped in pain, that he's like fully engrossed in pain, or in hunger. There's also the idea that when we're supposed to pray, this is brought down as one of the laws in terms of prayer. We're supposed to pray as though we're wrapped. We're supposed to I don't know how many people, you're supposed to wrap yourself in as with your body. You're supposed to, which is just showing how like you're not like a person who's struggling. Like they get closer to themselves. They're suffering. So they're not open and out there, but they're very much like closing within themselves.
Is there a relationship to that in men wearing their talus?
So the talus, I was thinking about that also, that the talus also, you're wrapped around the talus. It could be a part of it. A large part of the talus is to put the talus on your head so that you could have more concentration. That you're not distracted by, but it's an interesting, but you're enwrapping yourself with clothing. B'lefnei Hashem yishboch sicho, and in front of Hashem, He pours out his prayers to Hashem. So there's a discussion here whether we're actually talking about an individual, or maybe this is just referring to not an individual, but it's a mashal. It's really referring to the Jewish people as a whole in their exile, and we're using a person just as a symbolic idea that this person who's suffering really represents the Jewish people in exile, that we are in so much pain throughout all the generations, and it makes sense that it's talking about the exile, because as we go on in this chapter, so it discusses the redemption. It's not talking about any physical redemption, but it's talking about the ultimate redemption, where Hashem brings us back to Yerushalayim. So it would make sense that it's not referring to a specific individual, but it's referring to, it's really representing the Jewish people as a whole. If you turn the page, there are a lot of midrashim on this chapter. I wanted to limit it to give out one page per person, so I only quoted one of them, but I'll mention the other ones also as we go on. So this is also a very interesting medrash. Is on the second page. Amar Rabbi Yehuda bar Shalom b'shem Rabbi Elazar, Basar v'dam. When it comes to people, im ba'ani lomar davar lefanav eno shomea himenu. So if a poor person comes in front of people of influence and power, and they request, they say they're in need of help, so they don't listen to them right away. Okay, maybe if somebody's kind and caring, so then they'll listen to them. But mm-hmm. but in contrast to the next person, in Ba'asher, let's say somebody wealthy comes before you, so Lomar Davar Miyad Hu Shomei Mekabel. Not only do you listen to them, but you listen to them Miyad right away. Oh, you need something? Okay, I'm going to drop everything I'm doing right now for those who have power, for those who are wealthy. Aval Kadosh Baruch Hu Eino Kein. But God is not like that. El HaKol Shavin Lefanav. Everyone is equal in front of God. Hanashim Va'avadim Va'aniyim Va'ashirim. Everyone, God will listen to everybody. The poor, the wealthy, men, women, children, slaves. Hashem is going to listen to everybody. And he says, I can prove this to you. Tedelecha, Sharei Moshe Rabbeinu Shalkol HaNeviim, Rabban Shalkol HaNeviim Kasabo, Mashakasab Ba'ani. With regards to Moshe, the verse uses the exact same phrase when it comes to Hashem listening to our prayers as it does with the Ani, which is what our Tehillim, our chapter in Tehillim is referring to. It says, B'Moshe Ksiv, Tfila L'Moshe Isha Elokim. It says in Tehillim that there's a Tfila, there's a prayer for Moshe. U'Ba'ani Ksiv, Tfila L'Ani Kiyatov, quotes our Pasuk, our verse, that there's a Tfila for the poor. V'Lefnei Hashem Yishpoch Sichom. Zutfila, both are prayers. There are the same exact prayers. The prayer of Moshe is the same prayer as the poor person. God doesn't differentiate between those who have power and don't. God listens to everybody. And then he proves this, another proof. When the Jews left Egypt, so Paro, the Egyptians, regretted what they just did to let them go. So Paro started chasing after them. And they reached the point where they caught them by Kriyas Yamsuf, by the splitting of the sea. So before the splitting of the sea, it's going to say Shenemar Paro Hikriv. Paro was getting closer. Uksiv Yitzaku El Hashem. It says that the Jewish people daven to Hashem. So the Jewish people started davening. What's going to happen here? Where our backs are against the water. Paro is coming in front of us. So what are we going to do? They daven to Hashem. Then Hiskel Moshe Afu Mispalaf Ne'amakom. So the Jewish people are davening, and Moshe is also davening. Amar Lo Hakadosh Baruch Hu Moshe. Hashem tells Moshe, Ma Ata Umin Mispalal Kvar Spalu Banai B'Shamati Tfilasan Shenamar Mati Tzakeila. Hashem, the verse tells us, Hashem tells Moshe, why are you davening? And it's the strangest thing when you read it in the Torah. Hashem responds back, why are you davening? And like the obvious question is, why shouldn't Moshe daven? Why can't Moshe daven? And the Medrash is explaining to us, Hashem's telling Moshe, why are you davening? The rest of the Jewish people are davening. I don't need your tefillos. I don't need your prayers. I'm listening to everybody. I don't need yours. Everybody else has already been davening to me. I'm gonna help you out. Just go across the sea. And so this tefillah l'ani kiyatov is a prayer of the poor, and Hashem listens to the poor just as much as to anybody else.
There's a in the English translation anyway. There's a slight difference in that it says that the Jewish people davened and God listened, and then Moshe.
And then davened, Moshe davened,
thinking that he was the only one who could daven on behalf of the Jewish people, and God says the Jewish people have already davened. You don't need to.
Yeah, it's. I don't think the English says exactly. You're adding to that.
I'm adding a
list. Yeah, you're saying Moshe.
But it says
he didn't know.
You're saying, you're right. In the Hebrew, it also, it sounds like that, because it says, Hiskel Moshe af hu lizbalo, that he too davened. It sounds like Moshe did.
And then Moshe started to daven.
Yeah, I mean, the English is my translation. It's not a...
Well, I don't know.
No, I translate it. That's my translation. But it does come from the Hebrew also, because in the Hebrew, it says, Hiskel Moshe af hu lizbalo, that Moshe, him too started, he also started to daven.
Which sounds like
the others were already davening, and he too then started to.
So he's after them.
Yeah. So it does. It sounds like
is that you're
saying the reason why Moshe's davening now is because he's thinking everyone else's prayers weren't answered. Hashem's not listening to them. Now I have to go ahead and pray. It's an interesting idea.
Well, an idea.
Yeah. Yeah, it could be. It's not. I don't know. You have to go so far as to say that Moshe thought that Hashem wasn't listening to the rest of the Jewish people, as much as to say that also his prayers would also help. It's not. You don't have to go so far as to say that he ignores everybody else.
Well, that's why in general, like davening and definitely Tehillim is always done in a group. If there's anybody ever sick or anything, they could just say, "Please say you know, Tehillim or please daven for. But a lot of times they'll actually have gatherings in communities because the power
the group is a lot stronger.
Very,
yeah.
Very powerful.
Yeah, for sure.
I guess I'm still like when it says the Moshe davened and all the, you know. To me, again, it's always like Tehillim, right? They're not saying Shemoneh Esrei, right? They're davening. Obviously, it could be it wasn't actually a written tefillah.
Correct.
But it's interesting that when we say today to daven for somebody, it usually means Tehillim. And I know you quote, I think you quoted that Yaakov Avinu said Tehillim when he was by Laban.
Right.
So is Tehillim and tefillah interchangeable?
Like, could you say Tehillim instead of Tefillah?
I'm saying when saying Moshe, the Klal Yisrael was davening.
I don't know if they were saying Tehillim. They were probably just saying.
Right.
Save us from Paro. I don't know. Right.
So I'm saying, when did Tehillim kind of turn into, like, when did we? And maybe it's a modern thing that we turn Tehillim into, like, when you daven, you say Tehillim. You're not pulling out it.
So it's an interesting point that you're mentioning now. I'll connect it with one last point, and then we'll finish. The Gemara on this verse and on Pasuk Aleph, Tfila Loni Kiyato Filofne Hashem Yishpoch Sicho, it explains that Tfila means a personal prayer, which is what you're getting at. Tfila means not written words, but it's a personal prayer, your own requests. And then Lifne Hashem Yishpoch Sicho, Siach, actually I think it's from last week's Parsha, Siach is Yitzchak also, he went out to the field and he spoke. It means that he was saying the Shemoneh Esrei. The regular tefillah that we have, that regular Shemoneh Esrei. And so the Gemara wants to teach from here that a person should make their own requests, and then they should also have the standard tefillah, of the Shemoneh Esrei, and that both are necessary. You have to say what you have your own life and your own struggles, so you have to daven to Hashem. You have to have that personal tefillah, which we actually have in the Shemoneh Esrei. There's a time where you could say it. In Shema Kolinu, there's a paragraph in the middle of Shema Kolinu where you could ask for your own needs. But at the same time, we also have to have a standardized tefillah, partially to know what we're supposed to daven for. You know, we're supposed to daven for our own needs, but there's also a lot more to daven for. We have to daven for, even if we're healthy, we have to daven for health for everybody, on behalf of everybody. Yeah, and also for yourself, to understand a large part of the Shemoneh Esrei is about bringing back the redemption. If we didn't have that in our tefillah, so then how many of us would be thinking about that as we pray for the ultimate redemption? How many of us are thinking about Mashiach coming on a constant basis? So we have to have both.
I just got back from New York. It's everywhere. The signs everywhere reminding you, right?
During temple times, when they didn't have formal prayer, they brought their animals to sacrifice. Was that their form of...
So it's an interesting point. I think they also didn't have the Shemoneh Esrei that we have. They don't have like that formal Shemoneh Esrei. There was a form of tefillah. There is still a concept of praying where you have to have a set thing of shevach, bakasha, and hoda. It has to be an order of praising God, which is what we find this in the Shemoneh Esrei. Praising God, asking Hashem for things, and then thanking Hashem. So that they had. It's not the same exact words that we have, but that concept of praising, asking, and thanking, they did have that. But also, it's a longer discussion to explain how the sacrifices is also a form of a prayer. What they brought, the karbanos that they brought in the Beis Hamikdash, those sacrifices, it itself is a form of a prayer, which is a longer discussion. But we'll continue this next week.